Happy Easter, man. So excited for today. We're going to be working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit. That's our text. Before we do that, man, I just want to say I'm so glad you guys are here. There's something special about Easter Sunday. There's something special about being in a room with people who acknowledge and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Listen, there are two sentences that radically change the world as we know it. Remember, the angel said to Mary in Luke 24, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is not here, for he is risen." And that is why we're here. We are here to celebrate the fact that he's not in the grave, that Jesus is risen. This is the Sunday we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And I just want to be really clear. This is the whole crux of Christianity. Without the resurrection, nothing matters. We are of the most men pitiful and miserable if Christ is not risen. You can say amen. This is a waste of your time if Christ is not risen. What are you doing here at church? You should be at the beach and sleeping in. There are so many other things you could be doing. If Christ is not risen, we're absolutely wasting our time. But if Christ is risen, there's nothing of more importance than right now. Gather together to remember the fact that Jesus is risen. Listen, the center of Christianity is an open tomb. And I want to be really clear. Christianity is not about how to make bad people good, but dead people alive. And that is what we're here for. We're here to say, Jesus, you have come to give us life and life more abundantly, and that happened through your death and resurrection. And we just want to celebrate that, slow down, take that in, not rush this. We want to honor the fact that the center point of Christianity, again, the knockout punch of Christianity, if someone's like, why are you a Christian? It's because the tomb is empty. The argument for the resurrection of Jesus is everything. That's why Paul said it in our text we're going to look at. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Amen. Yes, you can say, yeah. But he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is why we are here. Christ is risen. And so we want to look at this. We want to celebrate this. We want to talk about this. We want to acknowledge the fact that Jesus answered the deepest, darkest questions of the human heart, which is what happens after we die? What is death and what is next? And we're looking at the resurrection as a way to say this was the day death died. Jesus conquered and defeated sin, hell, and death. And this is prophesied about that God told us this would happen in Isaiah 25:8. God says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. Do we hear this? He will swallow up death forever. It says in 2 Timothy 1, it says, the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what happened. He abolished death. So, we're looking at the day death died, the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection. So we are in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the creme de la creme of resurrection passages. This is the cream of the cream. This is the passage on the resurrection that is so profound. Almost 60 verses just dedicated to the conversation of the resurrection. We're not going to look at all of them, but this is the passage where it just radically changes everything. And so I want to look at this with you. Now, by the way, let me just say this. If you're here, and you're like a little bit of a skeptic, and you're like, you know what, I'm just here, and I struggle with the resurrection. Like, I struggle with this idea that, do dead people come back to life? Like, welcome to the club. Meaning, you're not the first person to doubt the resurrection, by any means. I mean, here's what I love about the New Testament. I don't know what this means for you right now. Meaning, like, I don't know if you've come in here today reading about passages on the resurrection in the Gospels. I'm not sure if, like, you're, like, longing. Like, listen, I don't know about you, but I feel the weight more and more every year of Good Friday and, like, the silence of Saturday. And my heart longs for Sunday. And the reality is for you, maybe you're coming in here and like this doesn't hit the same. And you're like, Josiah, this is just cool. I'm glad Christians believe this around the world, but this isn't my thing. The resurrection, I don't know if I believe this. Can I tell you, you're not the first person. Everyone who encountered the resurrected Jesus did not believe it at first. Everyone doubted. So if you think you're the first person to doubt, and this is why I love the New Testament, it's just very honest. It's basically saying anyone who encountered Jesus had the same thought you had. There's no way this happens. This doesn't happen. Dead people don't come back to life. Everyone felt that way. Mary saw Jesus and doubted. Peter doubted. John doubted. Thomas doubted. It literally says in Matthew 28, 17, Jesus is speaking to them, giving them the great commission before he ascended. And in Matthew 28, 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So if you're like, Josiah, cool for you guys, Christians around the world, but I have my doubts. So did they, okay? Everyone doubted. So I just want to like invite you and like, listen, if you're like a skeptic, maybe you grew up in a home where you're like, I don't know, I kind of grew up in the faith where I wasn't allowed to doubt. Let me say this. You can bring your doubts. God can handle your doubts. Bring your doubts to God. I think he can handle the doubts that you have. I would even say this, doubt your doubts. What's weird, we'll question everything, we'll doubt everything except our doubts. And I just want to invite you into this idea that Jesus can handle and receive your doubts. Everything around the resurrection, there is doubts. And again, this just gives more weight and validity to the New Testament scriptures. It's saying, yeah, we have questions as well. So again, if you are new, or if you've been a Christian for a while, and you're like, I still have my doubts around this, so do they. And I want to say, bring them to Jesus, and Jesus can handle those doubts. Listen, I want to be really clear. Whether you are new or newer or like, someone brought me, I have to be here. Let me just say this. Or you've been a Christian for 30 years. I want you today just to consider the person of Jesus. Consider the life, the teachings of Jesus, the gospel, the fact that he died, rose again. I want you to consider, and if you've been a Christian for a while, reconsider the power of the resurrection. I really do wonder if sometimes the world questions so much because maybe Christians don't live and walk in the power of the resurrection that's offered to us. It says the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Do you believe this, Christian? Do you? Church, you can respond. It's okay. It's Easter Sunday. Do you believe the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you? The idea is this. I want us today to lean into that. Listen, consider the person of Jesus. Consider the person that 2,000 years later, there's a couple billion people still following him, still looking to him. Consider the person that changed the world in every facet as we know it. Consider this person, Jesus. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and a section that he just outlined like an amazing argument for Jesus' resurrection and therefore our resurrection. And some of the deepest questions, I think, of my life, of like what is death and what happens after you die and how do we know? This is what Paul is trying to argue for. He's trying to say, Jesus rose, you too will rise. Here's how we know. All right, so bring your questions. I do think the Lord can handle that. Amen? So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read not all of it, but a lot of it. I was kind of on the fence about this. I was like, can we read this many verses at church? Of course we can. And you guys can handle this, I promise. It actually will probably be the best part of Sunday is just reading the passage. Okay? Like we've been here. We know it just goes downhill from here. I know. So 1 Corinthians 15, let's read in verse 3. This resurrection passage, Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He says, I delivered to you as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's a good place to say amen. Christ died and was buried according to the scriptures. Verse 5, and he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his brother, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. He's saying if Christ is not raised. Verse 20, but, everyone say but. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. You guys, you gotta like say amen here. This is like the power of he has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 40, he says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from the stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Listen, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Verse 54, we'll end here. He says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Okay, amen. Listen, like I said, it will only go downhill from there. All right, the best part was just reading that passage on the resurrection. I want to just take a second, slow down. We're going to pray, and we're going to look at this, and we're not going to necessarily go through every single verse here. But this is Paul's argument of saying Jesus is risen, he rose again, and because he rose again, you too will one day rise. And our relationship with death, our relationship with what happens after death has radically changed ever since Jesus died and conquered death by rising again. I just want to invite you to explore this, to consider this, to ponder this, to think about this. I want us to spend some time in this. I want you to understand that God cares about the deepest fears and longings of your heart, and I believe the resurrection of Jesus is the solution to that. So can we just take a second, pray, speak to the Lord? Guys, happy Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is alive. And those who doubted, I know there's still those who doubt today, and I want to explore that and look at that with you. Can we do that? Let's just pray. Take a second. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we just want to say thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Jesus, we are here to celebrate the fact that you are alive. God, I just want to ask that you, by your presence and by your spirit, would just be at work and on the move. Lord, you know where everyone's at with you. You know what kind of week they've had day. Lord, you know just how they maybe view this story even. Jesus, I ask that you would make it incredibly real. Lord, I can't convince anyone, but your spirit can open dead man's eyes and hearts to you, and I ask that you do that. Lord, do what you've done for the last couple thousand years all around the world. You've made dead things alive. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would do that by your power, by your spirit. They'd wake us up to just who you are and the reality of your resurrection and our future resurrection. In your wonderful name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Listen, this is a safe place. I'm sure I can just kind of be straightforward with you guys, but you're going to die, right? Like, you know that. You know you're going to die. We're very aware of this. Hey, happy Easter. You're like, Josiah, come on. I brought a friend. This sounds like Good Friday. I know. We're going to do this. We're going to talk about this. There is something that plagues and haunts all of us, and that is the reality that one day we will breathe our last breath. And the question is, like, what happens next? What is next? This might be something that you've thought about. Maybe you start to think about it at night. You're like, I got to get far away from this question. Maybe we don't think about it. Let's be honest. We, as just people in the West, we as Americans, we don't like to think about or talk about death. It is like, this is not something we think about, talk about. It's not like dinner table. You're like, all right, let's just talk about death. Are you guys ready to die? We don't do that. It seems inappropriate to us. We like to hide death. We like to, like, we're going to put it somewhere else. It's going to be in a cemetery. We're going to put flowers and a fountain, make it appear to be alive, but in reality, they're just filled with death. Like, we don't like this. Whether, you know, we'll put them in a box, no one can see it, or if the box is open, we'll put them in a nice suit, dress up their face, we'll make it look alive. Why? Because we don't like it. You know, I know you guys have heard this stupid joke, but it's true, and I'm going to repeat it. It's something we're really good at. 10 out of 10 people die. We die, right? Like, it's the number one stat in the world. We know this, but we don't like it. We don't want to talk about it. It's weird. I think there's been two primary responses to this idea of death. Either we deny it, like I've talked about. Like, we just, like, we're not going to talk about that. Like, we don't want to talk about it. We don't think about it. Don't even bring it up. Or we befriend it. We befriend it. I feel like more recently I've seen within, like, a kind of like a new atheist kind of community, it's almost when it comes to death, it's like, oh, death. You know, this is like an old friend. It's just like going to sleep. You go to sleep, you wake up, you know, you're going to sleep. You don't even know you're dead. No big deal. And there's almost this, like, desire to downplay death. And there's, like, I get the idea of not wanting to fear death, but I want to explore the different reasons why. You know, Ricky Gervais, a British comedian, he might know very well. He says, so he talks a lot about death. Here's what he said. He says, we're going to die. Everyone we know is going to die. We're all going to be dead. That's it. Parties don't last forever, nor should they. People would hate to live forever. They'd hate it. Also, there's no point in fearing an eternity of nothingness after death. It's no worse than the 14 billion years before you're born. There's a weird kind of movement, I feel like, to, like, minimize death. Like, no one wants to live forever. You know, we all know that's terrible, right? And maybe that, like, yeah, I get it. I wouldn't want to live forever in this body, but a new resurrected body where I can't feel pain and suffering, yeah, that sounds pretty good. But I noticed there's this movement to kind of, like, minimize death, but I don't believe he's being intellectually honest and just having integrity with even that statement. You know, philosophers for centuries have argued that. Don't lie to yourself. You might say you don't fear death, but you fear it. A famous philosopher, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, said this: he who pretends to look upon death without fear lies. He's like, yo, Ricky Gervais, you're a liar. Don't pretend you don't fear it. Another philosopher, Dr. Samuel Johnson, these are not Christians, by the way, non-Christian, says, no rational man can die without uneasy apprehension. Like, we have to be honest, man. There is a thing that plagues us called death that a lot of people are afraid of. You guys remember the guy Howard Hughes, right? Howard Hughes, the famous movie Aviator, Leonardo DiCaprio played him. You got to know, like, towards the end of his life, this guy got weird, you know, became a crazy germaphobe. I mean, brilliant guy. Inventor, innovator, aviator, philanthropist, like, really unique life, but got freaked out by germs, freaked out by death. He had spent his last few days, like, locked in a Las Vegas hotel with, like, a tissue over his mouth and curled fingernails and, like, was just scared, like, bathing constantly. He's just afraid, like, wouldn't touch the light switch. Just a weird, kind of weird. He was afraid, like, death plagued him. It did something to him. Maybe you know John Lennon from the Beatles, very similar kind of a story. Towards the end of his life, got freaked out by death. He started being weird, also like a germaphobe, taking 18 to 20 showers a day. One biographer wrote about him, just plagued and haunted by the fear of death. I was watching this interview. You guys might know Tyson Fury, they know that British boxer. His dad was being interviewed, and he was talking about death. I had to write it down when I heard him say this in an interview. He said this in an interview. He said, I'd rather face an army than face one feeling that death brings. When he said that, that just hit me. He's like, I hate that feeling when you're alone at night, when you're thinking about death and what will come and your loved one. I would rather fight an army than just the feeling I get when I think about death. This is something all of us have to be aware of. You know, we know Benjamin Franklin, the way he put it. You guys know this saying. He says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And some of you right now are like, oh, man, it's tax season. I totally forgot. Yes. He's like, this is certain. It's going to pass. Like, this is what happens, right? The book of James 4:14, he says, what is life? Like, what is life? He's like, you know, it's just a vapor that's here for a moment and gone, immediately gone. We know this. David said to Jonathan, Jonathan, I am but a step from death. We have to realize this, obviously. There's this fragility to life. Like, we know that people die in theory. Like, we know that. But there will be a day where someone will see your picture with your birth date and the last year of your life, and you'll see that little bar, and that's life. And this is all of our reality. Unless Jesus returns, which I hope he does, all of us here, like, you look around the room, all of us here will be dead. Again, happy Easter, and you're like, Josiah, what are you doing? Here's what I'm trying to do. The world tries to deny it and not talk about it or befriend it in a naive way, when in reality, we're not to deny it, we're not to befriend it, we're to look at it a little bit differently. Here's what I want to say. Let other people tell you, hey, death is natural, don't worry about it. Let other people tell you, hey, death is inevitable, don't fear it. No, the Bible says this, death has been defeated by Jesus Christ, all right? It's not natural, actually, according to scriptures. This was not God's plan. It is very unnatural. But it has been defeated for you and for me. And so Paul actually speaks of death in like military language. Listen to what he says. He says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Paul's using like, yo, this is not my friend. I'm not going to befriend death. This is my enemy. Paul uses military type of language, like the last enemy that we're going to fight in war, like death. So death is not your friend. It's not natural. And this idea of like, don't fear, it's inevitable. No, don't fear it, it's defeated. And this is the argument of the New Testament. I would agree with Ricky Gervais on the sense of, yeah, you know what? I do think that people fear death. And maybe the Bible says you shouldn't fear death because Jesus conquered it. In reality, you should fear death if you don't know that. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the power of the resurrection, death should be terrifying. But if you know Jesus, I get it. Death has been defeated. And so this is Paul's argument. This is what he's walking us through here. And so this is what I want to look at today. Because it's not just know, like, yes, you know you're going to die, but what happens next? You know, it's written on a tombstone. Someone pointed this out and, like, put a picture of it years ago. It's written on a tombstone, someone's tombstone. It said this, pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare to die and follow me. That's on someone's tomb. Then someone wrote underneath that, someone, like, wrote on the tombstone, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. I love that. It's not enough to go, hey, you're going to die, follow me. He's like, no, I'm not content until I know which way you went. This is what we want to explore. Listen, Paul is trying to make the argument. He's going, guys, some of you are denying the resurrection, then Christ has not risen. Christ rose again. Here's the people who saw him. And you know what? We too will one day rise. So I just want to look at resurrection in general in this way. So there's 3 points today. We're going to like outline it this way. Number one is this, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Number two, the reality of our resurrection. Number three, the finality of our resurrection. So number one, let's just start with this. Paul is trying to make an argument in the first 8 verses, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. So here's how he starts off. He goes, you know that according to scriptures, it was written that the Messiah would die and the Messiah would arise. And there's a lot of passages we could look at, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and we could look at Jonah 3 days, 3 nights, and Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, three days, he comes down. We could look at all the passages that deal with death and resurrection. And he says, you know that Jesus must die. You know that he must rise because the scriptures say that. But then he goes on to say this, and you know the people who've seen him. Now, I want to be clear, so just bear with me in this. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians within about 15 to 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, thanks to something called like the Pax Romana, Roman peace, and all the different Roman roads that they built, you know, this is when information began to spread and spread fast. Probably at this point in human history, this is when information would get out and get out the fastest, and there'd be copies and recopies of this passage. And here's what Paul's saying. Hey, guys, you know this. There's people that you can speak to that saw the resurrected Jesus. They're still around. Some have died. Most of them are around, Paul says in verse 3-8. And he's saying something really key, and I want to point out a couple thoughts with this. Paul's saying, look at all these men, these Jewish men, who overnight had a worldview shift and change in their thinking. He goes, we got to understand this. If you struggle with the idea of the resurrection, don't assume you're the first person or first generation to struggle with that. If anyone would struggle with the idea of the resurrection, it's first century Jews, okay? So if you're like, Josiah, you know, back in that day, people just believed anything. They could just make up anything, people believe it. Jews are not going to believe in a resurrection in the middle of human history. You understand, in the Jewish worldview and framework and theology, they believe there would be a resurrection one day. But no Jewish male or female is going to end up believing that resurrection happened for one man in the middle of history. But that's what happened. Meaning, how did you convince so many Jewish people to abandon this idea that resurrection will happen one day and it happened for one man on a certain day? Like, how did they have that worldview shift change overnight? How did you convince a group of Jewish people to say, you know what, I actually think the resurrection happened and it happened with this person? It's probably because they saw something. That is the idea. Paul is saying, here's a group of people who had a worldview shift overnight, that it makes no sense for them to have that worldview shift overnight unless they saw something. So I'm going to put this up here because I just want to be clear with this, and I want you to understand, it does not take a lot of faith to believe what I'm about to put up here. So here's just some details around the person of Jesus and his resurrection. And this is not one of those things that you're like, that's like historically incorrect and it takes me a lot to believe. Let me just put this up here. Here's the first thing. Jesus was a historical person. It does not take a lot of faith to believe that. You're like, just saying, come on. I mean, listen, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Josephus, Julian, a lot of secular historians, not followers of Jesus, wrote a lot about the life of Jesus and his followers and how he died. If you're like, I don't think there's any credible historian who's at this point anymore who goes, that Jesus was a historical person. That's basically thrown out the window. Then don't even believe George Washington. Like, don't believe anyone. There's more written about this person than any other historical figure. So it does not take a lot of faith to believe Jesus was a historical person. It does not take a lot of faith to believe Jesus was crucified. You're like, okay. It does not take a lot to believe the tomb was empty. Now, I want to explore, but how? These are just the details around the person of Jesus. He was a real historical person. He died by crucifixion, that his tomb where he was buried was empty. But the question, we might disagree on how or why, and we'll explore that. His followers believed and proclaimed he rose from the grave and appeared to them. That is not a detail that like people struggle with. Like, yes, we know that the early followers of him, they did proclaim that. They did believe that. But again, why? Number five, the disciples were radically changed and emboldened. It does not take a lot to look on and go, yeah, you know what? They went from like cowardly fools to pretty bold. What must have happened? Number six, the church persecutor Paul was suddenly changed. The guy who persecuted, yes, like, again, this is just history as we know it. This guy who hated Christians ended up writing most of the New Testament, and it changed Western culture. It truly changed Western culture and the Western belief system as we know it. And this guy went from hating to becoming. What happened? Number seven, the skeptic James, the brother of Jesus, was suddenly changed. Hey, what takes, I don't know what it takes for you to believe that your brother's the Messiah. I have no idea. It'd probably take resurrection for you to believe your brother's the Messiah. And then number eight, the disciples benefited in no way from preaching the resurrection. That's just known. In fact, 10 of the 11 were martyred for this belief and for communicating it. There was no like, hey guys, we're going to benefit really well. Like, we're going to get so much money from this. It just ended up for them, their lives being lost and taken, their children, their wives being really ran out of every town, every city they ever went to, persecuted, literally some were filleted to death, burnt alive, speared through, crucified in different ways. I mean, there was no benefit whatsoever for doing this. I want to explore this with you because I really want to go back to the first page, if you guys could, the open tomb. The reason why I show you these things is say, hey, when it comes to the person of Jesus and his death and resurrection, it does not take a lot of faith to believe those details that he was historical, death by crucifixion, open. It does not take a ton of faith. Now, we might disagree on why was the tomb empty. And you have to explore that. We do. Why was the tomb empty? Other people say, you know, it's clear the disciples stole the body. That was the first rumor that went around. The disciples stole the body. And you're like, okay, let's think about that. These fishermen tax collectors were like, yo, let's go take those trained Roman soldiers, bring them down. That Roman seal, if we open it and, you know, do that whole thing, we're probably going to die. And I know we're just like hiding by the fire from a little girl, but now we're ready to fight the Roman soldier. Okay, mate, you can believe they stole the body. That's all of a sudden they got really emboldened to take on the Roman soldiers and fight them. Sure, that might be possible. The other thought is, okay, they just lied. It's simple, Josiah. Like, they just lied about it. That's all they just say. Hey, guys, Jesus rose again. All right, if you're Rome, and know this, obviously Christianity changed the Roman Empire, changed everything about, and again, I'd like to talk about and think about Rome, as you guys know. This idea, they could constantly change, like Rome as we know it, and their empire as we know it. All they'd have to do is, guys, the disciples obviously lied. All they had to do is produce a body. Here's the body of Jesus. They made this up. Like, I really do want you to think about this. If the disciples are like, yo, I have a great idea. Let's make up a religion. Like, this is great. Our Jesus who died, let's just say he's alive, okay? And as we write about this, let's portray ourselves as just a bunch of doofuses, okay? And as we write about like the pillars of the faith, how about this? How about we're constantly arguing about who's going to be the greatest of the kingdom? And when Jesus is in his hour of need, we're going to be all found sleeping, all right? And as we make this up, I have a wonderful idea. Let's just say a woman's the first eyewitness to see the resurrected Jesus. Not just any woman, a woman filled with seven demons who is known as Mary Magdalene. She needs to be the first eyewitness. Yeah, let's do that. You're not going to present the resurrection of Jesus that way unless that's the way it happened. Meaning like, I do think about this. It's funny. Just if you were to make this up, you're like, guys, we all know, you know, back in our kind of first century Jewish era, we all know how much they loved women's testimonies. So we're going to make sure like the first group of people that see Jesus and proclaim Jesus are women. Genius idea. You know, I love the Jewish Talmud said during this time, this was a common belief idea. Here's what it says. This is terrible. I don't affirm this. The Talmud says, any evidence which a woman gives is not valid to offer. This is equivalent to saying that one who was rabbinically accounted a robber is qualified to give the same evidence as a woman. And the Talmud, they're like, you know, a robber, a woman, tomato, tomato, we can't, you know, we're not going to take, that's how they viewed a woman's testimony. And the disciples are like, okay, I know we know this about women, but let's just make them the first eyewitnesses. This is a terrible way to begin a religion if you're going to make it up. The point is that we have to explore this idea, like, yes, was his body stolen? Did they lie? Were they hallucinating, group hallucination, which is not a real thing? Like, all the things in which people try to present, we have to explore this. How did a bunch of Jewish men and women go from believing resurrection happened one day to there was one man in the middle of history that resurrected? They must have seen something. How does Peter, who is denying Jesus by a fire just days before, at the end of his life, is saying, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord and Savior. If you're going to crucify me upside down. What could have happened to that man? We all know people die for lies. Absolutely, people die for lies all the time. But the originators of the lie, the idea that there's 10 of the 11 who died by martyrdom, one who just died of old age, John, but basically all of them died for their faith. Listen, we all know people die for a lie, but people don't die for they know is a lie. Meaning, like, you think about the idea of exploring that. People might die for lies all the time, but it's like, okay. All it would take was one person to say, hey, did you really see the resurrected Jesus? And it's like, please don't kill my wife and children. Please don't feed me to lions. Please don't, I'll tell you the truth. No, that never happened. They all died. They benefited in no way. Listen, this is the story of Christianity is birth, not through let's go proclaim the message through, you know, holy war. It's let's go proclaim the message. And if that means it's our death, that's okay. Because Jesus died and rose again, we will die and rise again. And the message advanced through suffering and martyrdom. How? They probably saw something. The idea is we have to explore the circumstances around the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, I have to acknowledge this. It takes faith to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Absolutely. But I will say it probably takes more faith to believe in different alternatives to the resurrection of Jesus. Like, it does take faith. I don't think I can necessarily give you all the reasons and arguments and, like, convince you per se. But I can say the alternate explanations for the death and resurrection and the empty tomb and the disciples giving their lives up freely and willingly, passionately, there's no other explanation that satisfies all those things other than they must have seen something. This is the idea. How did 12 misfits, vagabonds, traveling, nowhere to lay their head, how did these guys change the world? Jesus, who never really left home more than 100 miles, Jesus never wrote anything down himself. He never created artwork. He never created music. And yet there's more artwork, more music, more things written down about this man, more people. How does this happen? I think somebody saw something that Resurrection Sunday. Are you guys tracking with me? This idea is what other alternatives are there for the empty tomb, for the bolden disciples, for giving their life for something that they made up in a terrible way, mind you. There's nothing that satisfies other than I would say that Jesus is risen. And here's why I say all of this. I don't think I can necessarily convince you, but I do need to show you this. Our faith is not a blind faith. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Know that our faith is rooted in substance and in evidence. And I would say there's arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. And if you want to give me arguments for the alternatives, you can. But I would say it does take a lot of faith to believe in those alternatives as well. So to act like it's not a faith claim that you're making, I think is not intellectually true. I think this is so important for us to understand and explore in our faith. Guys, here's the thing. I don't think we could ever present enough evidence for some people that Jesus is alive they'd ever believe. You have to understand this. Like, it doesn't even matter. But I think the arguments for the resurrection of Jesus are profound. You know, I've mentioned this guy before. His name's Anthony Flew. He was an atheist turned theist in his 70s. He was a guy who taught at different universities in the UK. He was literally Richard Dawkins' teacher, all right? This guy, Anthony Flew, wrote a book in his 70s called There Is a God. And he crossed out no and put A. And I love this. He wrote this book to say, in his 70s, he goes, listen, I've heard the arguments. I've debated the arguments. I've trained people to be agnostic and atheist in their worldview. And yet I cannot get away. And you can read this yourself. He's like, I cannot get away from the compelling cosmological, ontological, teleological arguments for God. He's like, I can't fight these anymore. This seems to satisfy the questions of the universe and the origin of the universe better than anything else. And here's a guy who literally trained guys like Dawkins and Hitchens. And this is a guy that ended up saying, there must be a God. And here's what he said about the person of Jesus. He went on to write at the end of his book, the evidence for the resurrection is better than for claim miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in quality and quantity. So this guy becomes a theist, not a believer in Jesus, but he goes, listen, if I had examined the worldviews, and if there is a God, how would this God make himself known? Maybe he would walk among us, and only the Christian faith offers that. And not only that, but the arguments for the resurrection seem to be very significant in quantity and quality. And this is his conclusion. Now, here's why I say all this. This turns this guy from an atheist to theist. You have Richard Dawkins, who was asked this question several different times in several ways throughout the last decade. They're like, you know, Mr. Dawkins, is there anything, any evidence whatsoever that would convince you to believe in Jesus? Anything. And Dawkins has answered this a lot of different ways, but here's one of the answers. Here's what he said. He says, I'm persuaded that even if there was this booming voice in the second coming in clouds of glory, the more probable explanation is that it's a hallucination or a conjuring trick by David Copperfield or something. A supernatural explanation for anything is incoherent. It doesn't add up to an explanation for anything. He basically, like think about this. Hey, guys, like, is there anything, any evidence that'll convince you, Mr. Dawkins, of just believing that there's a God and Jesus? He's like, if I saw anything at this point from here on out, it's probably just some, like, DMT going off my brain, and it's just probably a hallucination. Like, he's basically saying, there's nothing that can convince me. So is that a faith? Is that a worldview that's rooted in evidence? Absolutely not. It's not like you could argue, like, you Christians are rooted in faith and we're rooted in intellect. Like, nothing would convince him. The scientific method wouldn't convince him is what he's saying. He's literally on stage with another guy named Anthony Grayling. Listen to this. This guy says this. Like, any evidence that make you believe in Jesus. Here's what he says. How do we know that a supposed God appearance wasn't a conjuring trick or the work of aliens? Hell, even a 900-foot Jesus with a rough face, sky blue eyes, and a booming voice could merely be the work of aliens who had learned about human religion and were playing a monstrous joke on us. So here's some of the greatest intellectuals of our generation. Is there any evidence whatsoever that would make you believe in God and make you believe in Jesus? No, it's probably just DMT, hallucinations, and aliens. All right? The point is, I want you to see this. Don't let anyone ever diminish you for your faith in Jesus, okay? They're like, oh, you Christians don't use your brains. It's like, yo, your guy believes in aliens and DMT. Like, no, there's nothing that would convince them that this is no longer rooted then in evidence. It's no longer rooted in the scientific method. It's no longer rooted in objective truth. It's not. My point, you guys, is I think for some people, it doesn't matter what we present, what we share. I can't convince anyone. I have to acknowledge today, listen, I really have to acknowledge today that I want to love God with my mind, but I want to love God with our heart and soul. And my point of, like, showing you the arguments is to say there is weight for your faith. There is evidence for your faith. Jesus is risen. He's alive. There's reasons why this has changed a couple billion people for the last 2,000 years in all around the world, in all different races and languages and ages. And it's changed everyone as we know it. It's turned horrible, monstrous people into loving, God-like followers of Jesus. It's amazing what it's done in people's lives and how it's changed people. We have to consider this again. And there's not going to be any evidence for some that would work. No, Jesus acknowledged this. Jesus said this in Luke 16:31. Jesus says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And, like, he's suffering in prison, or suffering in hell, the rich man. And he's like, Jesus, like, even if you were to come back from hell and tell people, they still would not believe. Jesus is like, do you not get it? I'm going to die and rise again, and people still won't believe. There's some people, it won't be enough. And so here's what I'm saying. I beg you today to consider the person of Jesus and those biases you have. I don't think anyone can present enough evidence. I'll say this. I want to really acknowledge why it's hard to believe in the resurrection. Here's why. Philip Yancey, a phenomenal theologian and pastor, here's what he said. He says, in many respects, I find an unresurrected Jesus easier to accept. Easter makes Jesus dangerous. Because of Easter, I have to listen to his extravagant claims and can no longer pick and choose from his sayings. Moreover, Easter means he must be loose out there somewhere. I love this because he acknowledges, I think, the real issue going on. He's going, I understand. It's a lot easier to believe in an unresurrected Jesus because Resurrection Sunday is dangerous for me. It means that if Jesus rose again, he really is who he said he is. If Jesus rose again, he really is Lord. He really is God. If Jesus rose again, it does not matter what you think or I think on any topic. If Jesus rose again, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that means I must submit my life to him if he rose again and conquered sin, hell, and death. That's dangerous. You know what it means? Here's what a lot of people do sometimes. I want to just be honest. People go, I could never believe in God or Jesus because God says this about marriage or sex or identity or fill in the blank. And I'll say this. It doesn't matter what you believe or what I believe. Did Jesus rise from the grave? If Jesus rose from the grave, it doesn't really matter what you think or I think or what you feel or I feel. If Jesus truly rose, the question is, did Jesus rise from the grave? Can we start there? Whenever someone likes to take Christianity down a certain path with me and, like, argue with me, I'm just going, hey, listen, I believe the arguments for the resurrection of Jesus are sufficient. If Jesus rose again, it doesn't matter your opinion or my opinion on any topic. Can we just explore the idea if Jesus is risen? Go back to the resurrection. It's the foundation of all of Christianity. You understand that Easter Sunday is so powerful, and the enemy hates this idea and hates this day because we're saying the knockout punch of Christianity is the argument for the resurrection of Jesus. And I get it. It's hard to believe in something. Listen, it's hard for your heart to believe in something that will make it give up control. Put it this way, the human heart does not want to believe in something that will make it give up control. No one's inclined to believe in the resurrection, and no one's inclined to believe in this, because if it's true, it means you must give up control because Jesus is Lord. So acknowledge the reality that's probably not an intellectual problem you have with the resurrection. It's probably this heart problem, and you don't want to turn your heart over. But can I tell you, we all tell you, Jesus invites us to this life of saying, you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. You want to find your life, lose your life. If you give up your life, you'll really find it. I get it. It might be intimidating. I got to point this out. What I love about Jesus is it sounds so uninviting. Meaning, here's what I mean why I love that. A lot of times the church today can be like, you know what, just come as you are, and I get that. Jesus is like, narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Deny yourself, pick up the cross daily and follow me. Leave everything and follow me. Jesus has this compelling call. He's saying, the argument for Christianity is it is going to be narrow, it's going to be difficult, but it's the way that leads to life. And can I tell you, there might be fear in surrendering over to Jesus, but Jesus is good. Jesus is not a bad master, not a bad Lord. If you ask any Christian in this room, you say, you know what? It is scary to say, not my will, but your will be done. It's scary to say, I'm gonna follow Jesus, no turning back. That can be intimidating. But the reality is, everyone here knows who's followed Jesus. It's worth it, and he's a good God. And he's here to steward your heart and love you and grow you and not to hurt you. So I'll say this. Yes, you want to find your life, lose it. Yes, it's difficult. Narrow is the way. Difficult is the way. Yes. But it's so worth it. It's so beautiful. Everything you've been longing for and looking for in life is met and satisfied in the person of Jesus. So I get it. Easter is scary. Easter is intimidating. Easter says if Jesus is risen, you're not that great and I'm better than you think I am. Easter shows us a lot of stuff. And I would say he's so worth it. He's so beautiful. And surrender to this person of Jesus. Okay, listen, it's probably not intellectual as much as you think it is. I love what Blaise Pascal said, this French philosopher who believed in Jesus. He wrote this later. He said, I will always believe the witnesses that get their throats cut. Someone who says, you know what, I saw the risen Jesus, doesn't matter. You can take everything away from me, kill my family, do whatever you need to do, but I'm not going to deny Jesus. He's like, I believe that one. Not the one who declares holy war, we're going to take it by force, but we're going to take it by sacrifice and laying down our lives. That's the story of Jesus. That's the story of Christianity. That victory came through what seemed to be defeat. You tracking with me? Yes, church, there's substance and evidence for your faith. Acknowledge that probably it's this heart fear of just running over to Jesus, but it's so worth it. Number two is this. It's the reality of our resurrection. And this is important that we can't move on. I'm just going to read one verse to you guys. The reality of our resurrection. Number two is this. Verse 22. We'll put the verse up. He says, "Is Adam in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." He's like, all right, so in Adam all die. We're all from Adam. In Adam all die. But in Christ all shall be made alive. So we have to acknowledge this idea. The reality of our resurrection, Jesus came to deal with this thing called sin. Sin plagues all of us. Sin is in all of us. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. So here's the idea. In Adam, our first parent, he came, he disobeyed. In Adam, we're all in Adam, therefore we die. But if you're in Christ, all shall be made alive. So Jesus is like, I need to undo what the first Adam did. I'm the last Adam. And so Jesus is the Adam who's let me deal with that sin thing. So I can't acknowledge Resurrection Sunday. If you're like, what is this about? This is about Jesus dealing with the most important issue of our day, and that is sin. Why do we see the pain and suffering and war and fights and anger? And why do we see all these battles between individuals? Because sin plagues all of us. Sin is inherently, I'm born in sin. You're born in sin. By nature, we are children of wrath. Parents, you know this. You didn't teach your kids to be sinners. They are just born little wicked sinners. We know this, man. I didn't get up one day at my 2-year-old and be like, here's a PowerPoint presentation on how to disobey your parents and punch your brother in the face. Like, no, they know, man. We know this is inherent within us. And Jesus is like, I came to deal with that. Why? Sin leads to death. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. And so this is why Jesus came. Listen, if you're ever at a funeral, and you feel like, and you look at the box, and I've had this feeling so many times, if you're at a funeral and you go, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, you are absolutely right. I don't know if you've been at a funeral recently and you sat there, you looked at the box and you go, this isn't right. Like, how? How are they not with us anymore? And your mind kind of goes there and goes, this is, like, it's not supposed to be like this. You're right. God created man in the garden to live forever. God created man to enjoy him forever. Sin and death is a result of disobeying God. So we die because we sinned. And we sin, so therefore we die. And Jesus is like, I came to deal with that. Not just the death thing, the sin thing. And I came to take the curse of sin. So the idea is this, the eternal, infinite, living God came to earth and his body died. He died. He took the curse of sin, but he resurrected. And the idea is because he rose, we too will one day rise. So if you look at death and you're at a funeral and you go, this isn't right. Yes. Why do we all have that thing saying this is not the way it's supposed to be? Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not. I hate death. It's a thief. I hate that it steals people we love dearly. And if you feel like this isn't good, you are absolutely right to feel that way. And Jesus goes, I agree. That's why I died. So death does not have the final word in the matter. So death does not have the last word. You have to understand Jesus wanted to deal with that. That's why Paul says in verse 42, and I want you to read verse 42. It continues this thought. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Paul uses this wonderful language of like a seed to say, think about a seed. A seed goes into the ground. That shell kind of peels off. The shell dies. The natural dies, but out comes life. And I love that because he goes, that's you. That's Christians. We go into the ground like our body, our shell, but we come out life-giving. He goes, it's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. The whole idea was death was never supposed to have the final word. When you think about our body being related to like this like shell, do you not feel that way? Like, do you ever see a body at a funeral and you go, that's like the shell of the person? I always see people say, that's like the shell, that's not them. You're like, yeah, that body that you see will be resurrected. That shell will come back to life. It'll produce life. It goes mortal, it raises up immortal. This is how Paul describes it. You know, can I tell you this? Me putting it this way. I know it's hard. Like, a lot of you might be young or older. Here's the thing. If you're young and fit, this verse might not mean a lot to you. Can I tell you, the more I've gotten in my mid to late 30s, the more I'm like, yes, Lord, even so, come. Like, meaning, there's a side of this where you're like, my body is so fragile. It's so broken. It's so weak. It's like, I want that new one. Here's the thing. You have to understand. He's like, your body will be sown perishable but raised imperishable. Like, this might not mean a lot to you now. Can I tell you, those who are, if you've ever been near someone suffering physically in any way, you know how much hope this brings them? I remember being a high school pastor, and in one of our youth groups, we had this kid who basically just couldn't use, none of his body did not work correctly. I don't even know how to describe it. He could not communicate correctly. He was in a wheelchair. None of his faculties worked correctly. He couldn't, you know, he communicated through computer. And I remember one day just standing there about to go up to teach, and I'm just watching this kid worship. And I remember like so clearly, like standing there and the Lord's like, you will see him worshiping me with a new body one day. And I just remember just being overwhelmed. And if you talk to this kid, I mean, he loves, and still to this day, he loves Jesus. And I fully believe, and I know he fully believes that he will one day have a new body, not worshiping in brokenness, not worshiping where it seems obscure. He will be worshiping with a new resurrected body. Do you know how much these passages, we might read this and go, oh yeah, it's so imperishable, raised imperishable. Do you understand what this means? He's saying everything sin affects, Jesus will undo. We will go back to that new, think about this, when Jesus rose again, it was still Jesus, but resurrected in like a new body. They're like, remember when Jesus rose again? They're like, Jesus, isn't that you? I can't, like Gardner? The whole idea is it's Jesus, yet without sin, like the sin on his body. The body that he came in. It's a resurrected body. Meaning when Jesus rose again, remember what he did? I love this. The disciples in a room, the doors are closed. What happened? Jesus is like, yo guys, what's up? Okay, he walked through a wall. You're like, all right, that's pretty cool. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, there's two disciples talking to Jesus, and it says when he broke bread, he vanished before them. He teleported, okay? In Matthew 28 and in Acts 1, like he's literally with the disciples and ascends in heaven and flies. I'm like, okay, so you teleport, walk through walls, and fly. That's what we're going to do in heaven. Yes, I fully believe that. This is resurrection theology, people. Listen, you got to understand, we will get a new body one day. When we see him, we'll be like him. Like, here's the idea. There's such a hope in the New Testament. Saying the Greeks and the Romans had this idea. Your body is just a waste, and it's good to die because we get rid of that thing. The Christian worldview is saying, no, Jesus wants to resurrect the thing. It's your body, yet resurrected. and it's sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. I want to quote this lady, but you might be familiar with Joni Erickson Tada. She's a believer in Jesus, but at the age of 17, she had a diving accident. She broke her neck, dove into a pool with no water, broke her neck. She's a quadriplegic. She does paintings with her mouth. She's written a lot of books about Jesus. She's really struggled in her faith for a while and basically talks about how Jesus has just met her in her deepest, darkest hours. And here's what she says about this. Listen to this. She says, "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." This is the reality of our resurrection, that when you see him, you'll be like him. It's the seed that goes into the ground but dies and springs new life. This is what Paul is saying. Here's the idea of death that is so important, and I love what a pastor, George Herbert, said. He said, "Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener." Yes. You look at death with fear, like, oh, death, this thing that haunts you with, we imagine death. And he goes, yo, we used to be afraid of that. Now we realize he's just a gardener. He takes someone, plants the ground, but when you're in Christ, you spring up new. You're a new creation. And that leads me to my final point. It's number three. It's the finality of our resurrection. Hear how Paul summarizes this teaching on the resurrection he's given us. Look at number three. Look at verse 54, if you would. Verse 54, look down your Bibles. Here's what he says. Verse 54, "When the perishable us puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Listen, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Everyone say "but" again. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Or one translation, oh, hell, where is your victory? Know what I love about Paul? Paul is just mocking death. I love Paul for this. Paul's like, death, you got nothing on me anymore. That sting, it's removed. I have to point this out. The word sting is this word in Greek, ketron, which it basically refers to a poisonous sting. Or maybe, so think scorpion or think snake. You think the idea, he's saying, God has removed your poisonous sting. You think of a snake, like a snake that's been defanged, like a poisonous snake. So a snake that bites you, you just immediately die or die within like a minute. He's like, you've been depoisoned. So now it's just like grandpa snake biting. He's like, it's gross. Like, death, you can bite me, but there's no sting to it. Like, okay, like, yes, death still is sad. People still do die. But in Christ, there is no poisonous death. There's no eternal death. There's now eternal life. This is what he's saying. In Christ, that sting has been removed. He's saying, oh, death, where is that sting? It used to sting. But we saw the risen Jesus, and so we know that when we die, we too will rise. Christians have a very unique hope. See, here's the idea. We don't look at death and say death is the end. We look at death and say death has been defeated and conquered, and this is the gateway to eternal life with God. Listen, death is something, I've had many people over the years have when I say debilitating, true debilitating fear around death. Like, I can't sleep at night, I'm haunted by this, I'm not ready for this, death freaks me out. Maybe you've met people like this. I've had a few nights like this where I'm like, Lord, what? Death is so, the unknown. Paul is trying to say, Christian, do not realize that Christ is your first fruit, that he faced death so that when he died and rose again, it shows that you too will die and rise again, and you have nothing to fear. The fear that plagues all of us has now been defeated in Christ. Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? You don't have anything on me anymore. You're defeated. So the idea is, death does not have the final word. Do we realize, church, 2024, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we're saying death does not have the final word. HIV, cancer, child rape, awful things do not have the final word. Death does not have the final word. Resurrection has the final word. If you're in Christ, you are made alive. You bore the image of man of dust, you will bear the image of the heavenly man. This is that resurrection hope you and I have. So when you sing about this, when we sing about this and talk about this, I want you to see there's hope found in Jesus if you believe in him. The whole point of this is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in him, though you die, you shall live. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus asked this question in John 11. He goes, I am the resurrection. It's not that he gives us as much as he is it. I am the resurrection and the life. Me. If you believe in me, though you die, you will live. He literally asks in John 11, do you believe this? This is the question I just think hanging over everyone across the world. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and life? If you do, you will rise again. Listen, it's not enough to hear the story of Easter Sunday and resurrection. It's not enough to hear this and just go, okay, I agree partially. It's not enough. You must believe into this. You must give yourself over to this. Listen, Easter is dangerous. It's scary. It means you are not Lord. You're not God. You're not as great as you think you are. And Jesus is way better than you think he is. And Easter is threatening to us in our way of life, but he offers us a new life. And I want to say this. Do not waste this Sunday and walk away not knowing who Jesus is. Guys, why are we here? Why are we here? We're here because Jesus is risen and he offers us life eternally. And if you believe in him, though you die, you will live. I want everyone in this room to know that Jesus. I would not wish on my worst enemy some to be cast away from Jesus forever. I'll be honest, you guys. What's our goal here? My goal is to get you to believe in Jesus. Like, I'm not afraid of that. But I want to show you my cards. Like, here's my cards. Believe in Jesus, you'll be saved, right? I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. I'm telling you, the questions you have about suffering, about life, death, meaning, morality, destiny, it is satisfied in the person of Jesus. Jesus, I believe, is the solution. Jesus is the answer. He's the only one to die, to rise again, to never die again. And I want you to believe on Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I don't want you to experience another Easter Sunday and walk away not knowing Jesus. Can I just pray for you guys and we just take some time to respond to the person of Jesus? Can we just slow down a bit? Why don't you just take a second with me? Why don't you, even right now, you quietly say, Lord, okay, I'm open. Speak to me. I just want to pursue this Jesus that rose again, that is living, that is alive. Father, I just want to say thank you so much for your son, Jesus, for the resurrection, for everything that is found in you. Jesus, we don't just sing these songs or worship or come together in a meaningless way, in a futile way. We do it because, Jesus, you are risen. But indeed, in fact, Christ is alive. Lord, we just want to acknowledge this fact and just celebrate this truth that death did not and does not have the final word, but Jesus, you do. So we look to you. We want to worship you. And I just ask, Jesus, that you'd be on the move, that you'd speak. In your precious name, Jesus.